أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على Cultivating an Islamic identity has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 4. We are slowly but surely approaching the midway point of the Ashura, and just like that, we are a week away from the day of Ashura. For the past couple of nights now, we've been looking at this very complex topic of the Islamic identity with the hopes of removing some confusion, a little bit of pride now will be instilled and injected inside of our youth, where now they no longer need to hide behind things or change their names or change what they're how they're dressing, but instead become a proud Muslim. Cultivate that identity. Understand that identity absolutely involves you being an integral part of the Western society. My very first discussion 4 nights ago now, we looked at the historical context of the Holy Prophet's mission and how he was able now to navigate through a pre-existing or pre-Islamic culture in Mecca and Medina and still be able to establish what he established. Remember, what he did across 2.5 decades, given the environment, was nothing short of a miracle. What he does or what he did takes a generation to do. Some say a century. For him to do what he did in 23 years, conquer the peninsula, to the point where now he was writing letters to world leaders to invite them towards Islam, is an incredible feat. Last night, as part one of this mini two-part subtopic discussion, part two being tonight, we talked about the components of an Islamic identity. And yesterday we talked about the I-ness and the who-ness inside of us. Ultimately, the identity is an answer of who are you. And I mentioned that answer sometimes will fluctuate. And so having multiple dimensions of one identity is nothing that we should be a little bit too excited about. As I mentioned, depending on who's asking you who you are, you'll give the relevant answer. All of that is part of your identity. But within Islam now, the foundational principle is this immaterial soul of ours. The I inside of me. If you remember the example I gave of the physical fluctuating state of our existence from when I was a newborn to now, but the one constant, the one unifying factor, of course, is me. That now needs to be built, needs to be strengthened, needs to be cleansed, needs to be veiled from the dangers of any society. And that brings me to part number 2 of this discussion. The Quran now invites us towards the idea of making sure that your internal kingdom is cleansed. And in doing so now, you end up now attaining victory and success. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Now, one area that I think sometimes people like me underestimate the impact it has on me are my thoughts. So I want to speak tonight about thoughts and the power of thoughts. Because if we want to now build this identity towards a God-centric lens, you'll be surprised, I'll be surprised, how much power we have in the way that we think. And sometimes, literally, we can change the way I think, I can change the way I act. To start off with, there is a beautiful Hadith Qudsi that's narrated by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala. And my entire purpose tonight is to, especially my young guys, is to make all of you understand that what you allow to enter your thoughts, don't underestimate the power that has on you. Now, alhamdulillah, we are blessed. It's Allah's grace that we are not questioned by how we think. If we were, oh baby, thank God. Sometimes you don't want to know what's in my head. Instead, Allah now will say, what is the power by which you converted that thought into action and amal? That's where, of course, there'll be a sense of accountability. It doesn't mean that we simply allow everything and anything access to our mind. Inshallah, later on, I'll talk about a little bit of the triggers of thought. But first, let's bring the point home with a couple of our hadiths, a few beautiful statements, and then inshallah, some discussion. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Now, the Hadith Qudsi says, it's a very famous one. To me, it's an incredible one. And the chain is what I want really for all of you to focus on with me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ قَسَدَنِي عَرَفَنِي وَمَنْ عَرَفَنِي أَرَادَنِي وَمَنْ أَرَادَنِي طَلَبَنِي وَمَنْ طَلَبَنِي وَجَدَنِي وَمَنْ وَجَدَنِي خَدَمَنِي وَمَنْ خَدَمَنِي ذَكَرَنِي وَمَنْ ذَكَرَنِي ذَكَرْتُهُ بِرَحْمَتِي. Beautiful hadith. Let's break it down bit by bit. He says, Allah now, Allah's talking. Hadith Qudsi are those words of Allah that you don't find in the Quran. So it's not the Imam, not some Sahabi of the Imam or the Prophet of Allah. Allah. Allah has said, the one who has qasd of me. It's those words I find tough to translate. The one who has an inclination towards me, an initial spark of a thought towards me. The one now who begins now to move towards me is qasd. Right? Some people say niyat. It's an okay translation. More so is the fact that you wake up one day and you have this thought that I'm going to move towards Allah. Allah says the one who has that initial thought, arafani, has a certain level of ma'arifat of me. You don't move towards things that you don't know. You don't move towards the unknown. You move towards those things that you are well aware of. وَمَنْ عَرَفَنِي أَرَادَنِي. And the one who has ma'arifat of me, he has this will towards me. She has this desire towards me. She has this irada towards me. Irada is a conscious decision to do something. Right? It's also, irada is also in Urdu as well. Right? When you have irada, it means that, you know what, this is what I'm planning to do. It's quite strong now. وَمَنْ أَرَادَنِي طَلَبَنِي. The one who has this will towards me looks for me, searches for me. وَمَنْ طَلَبَنِي وَجَدَنِي. The one who looks for me finds me, Allah says. The one who looks for me finds me. That statement alone is enough for our life. The one who looks for me finds me. وَمَنْ وَجَدَنِي خَدَمَنِي. Once you found me, he says, you serve me. You do khidmat of me. Don't take these volunteers lightly. A lot of work goes behind. That entire video to me was very impressive. I pull into the Masumin parking lot. There's a lot of orange vests. And I feel like I'm sometimes flying a plane the way they direct me into the parking spot. These are people now who are serving the cause of Allah. Sometimes there are those who are in the parking lot, they can be visibly seen. Sometimes there are those who are behind the scenes, especially our sisters. Do things, come here early, set up things. Nobody knows. We arrive and the whole thing is ready for us. Vacuumed, clean, laid out. My mic is sanitized, my water bottle is ready, all of you now are ready. That's all this idea of khidmat. Allah says, you only serve me when you find me. وَمَنْ خَدَمَنِي ذَكَرَنِي. One who serves me remembers me, does dhikr of me, doesn't forget me. وَمَنْ ذَكَرَنِي ذَكَرْتُهُ بِرَحْمَتِي. The one who remembers me, I remember them with my mercy. Look at the chain. Where do we end up? God's mercy. Where do we start? A thought. A simple thought. A simple moment of reflection. Maybe a moment that if I can kind of, you know, paraphrase, that you know what? I'm done making a mistake. I'm done denying God. I want to move towards God. That's a qasd, right? That's the shart. As Imam Khomeini says in his first hadith in his chair hadith of jihad of the self, he says, "Musharata, muraqiba, muhasiba." Do that shart, do that condition. You wake up in the morning, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to break Allah's commands. That has to be there. You have to have a talk with yourself. And then you go out, and you do muraqibah, and you fight shaitan, and you go up and down with shaitan, back and forth, round after round. You win round one, I win round two. That's how it goes. And then you do muhasibah. But that initial conversation with ourself has to be there. That's why I said yesterday, sometimes it's okay to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's okay to sit there on the musalla and say, God, I haven't been the best servant to you. But you have to say it with the viewpoint that I know that He listens to me, He answers me. Ujibu da'wati da'i idha da'an, Surah Baqarah. I answer the da'i whenever they call me. Whenever they call me. If months pass, and someone like me is ghafil towards him, heedless towards him, I forget him, I get caught up in the dunya, chasing the dunya, I forget about this, my salat becomes lax, this and that. All of a sudden now I have a moment in Muharram where my heart softens, I turn to him. We have to have that yaqeen, because he's given us a reason to believe that that's exactly what will happen, is that when I call upon him, he won't slam the door in my face. Oh, now all of a sudden you remember me? 6 months have passed? 6 years have passed? No. All from a moment of thought, and now the train begins. From this desire, from this ma'rifat, from finding me, from looking for me, from remembering me, and ultimately what we all want, attaining His mercy. All from a seed of thought, guys. That's powerful. So keep that in mind. Now come to a little bit of a theological discussion. In my first year of the Hawza, when I had this first class on ilm al-kalam, on theology, we had about 3 or 4 years of this course. My teacher had gone through on the board what's called the chain of thought. And he went through a 6-link chain with me that I want to go through with all of you tonight very quickly. It's usually I take 2 classes when I teach a course on the subject. I take about 2 classes to really explain this chain. I don't have that kind of time. Time flies, I'm amongst the beloved. Yeah. He says initially now the first link of the 6-link chain of thought is that we have a thought in our head. Thousands of thought enter our mind. Thousands of thought a day. Subconscious, consciously, doesn't matter. If ever we stop to think how much activity our brain goes through, we'd be in wonders. Even while we're sleeping, our brain is going. Some experts of neurology say that 95% of our daily life is done subconsciously. That's scary. I remember when I used to work overnight shift. from 10 p.m. to 8 a.m. I love that shift so much. It's nice. No dress code, no management. You and three people, after 3 a.m., there's no work. You're paid full, mashallah. Pizza place open till 3 o'clock in the morning, it's beautiful. But that drive home at 8 a.m. after a 10-hour shift is a tough one. And literally, I remember some mornings, I would start my car at my job, end up on my driveway, and I have no idea what happened in between. When I actually became conscious, I wasn't passed out, but when I became conscious, I was on my driveway. I'm like, how'd I get here? I was able to south, make a right, make a left, this and that. Literally, the brain shuts off and muscle memory now takes over. 95%, some doctors say. Now, we have control of what happens inside of our subconscious. So my teacher said the first thing that happens is that a thought appears in our head. Could be a random thought. Could be a conscious thought. Right? I wonder where he's been this whole time. I wonder about this. I wonder about that. I wonder about the people right now in Karbala. I wonder about what's happening right now in Afghanistan. I wonder about all these things. Tomorrow, for example, what do I want for breakfast? What's my schedule for the day of Ashura? Where am I going on Shabi Ashur? Thoughts enter, thoughts leave. What am I doing after Muharram and Safar? When will I go back to Hajj? Will Hajj ever happen? Again, it will, inshallah, hopefully. And thoughts enter and thoughts leave. He says there are some thoughts that we are inclined towards that linger in our head. And that's the second link. So from thoughts, he says, to inclination. From fikr to mail. Mail meaning we have this desire toward it. It won't leave our mind. So initially now somebody talks about, for example, the Hajj experience. And you think, wow, you know what? I've never really thought, you know, should I go for Hajj? It's possible, blah, 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 this and that. The talk is over. The guy has left your presence. Weeks pass by. You're still thinking about Hajj, 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 Hajj. Then you think about dates and you think about this. Can I get time off? Blah, blah, blah. How much is it? What's the best group? Blah, blah, blah. So while that initial thought is gone, the thought remains inside of you. Okay? Now, there are some thoughts that enter our mind and leave our mind. Example I always give is that sometimes when I drive here from the 401 and I exit, let's say, off of Steeles and the 410, sometimes there are people holding a sign saying, we'll work for food, unfortunately. You're at a red light, you read the sign, you wonder for a second, I wonder what his story is. I wonder how did he end up on the streets asking for what he's asking for. And the moment that the light turns green, the thought exits my mind. Now, if I can continue this Hajj example, the third link is that it is in my mind so much I'm inclined to the point where I sign up for Hajj. So I go from fikr to mail to fi'il. Follow the chain. So the first three of six links now. A thought, inclination, then action. That action doesn't happen until I'm inclined to it. Now I start asking around. You call me, say, you went for Hajj. Yes, I did. How was it? Would you recommend that group, this group, blah, blah, blah? Yes. Then he starts going online, filling out forms. He actually now begins to convert what was once a thought into actual action. He's moving towards signing up for Hajj. Talks to his boss, 3 weeks off, arranges for the kids to be babysat. Him and his wife now, let's go for Hajj. Perfect. Now action happens. Tika? The fourth link now is khulq, where now that action now repeats itself over and over and over again. It becomes part of your habits. Khulq, by the way, is where akhlaq comes from, right? Someone's akhlaq doesn't just appear like that. There's work done on someone's akhlaq. That's why from when you're a child, you're taught by your mom or dad, hopefully, about these small, little, basic, little akhlaqi points. Right? Oh, my mom would always tell me, whenever I enter a room, jao salam bolo, tumse bade hain, jao salam bolo, ko se salam, and she still does it. I go, mom, come on, man, I'm a father of three. And then, you know, she starts to talk English. I don't care. I don't care if you're father of three. Go say salam to him. And now to the point where it's a habit of mine. It's part of my akhlaq. I'm not talking about my akhlaq, but I'm saying it happens after constant repetition. So what's built into the fi'il is takrar, repetition, repetition, repetition. It happens enough to the point where it becomes part of your behavior, part of your akhlaq, part of your ethics. That's the fourth link. The fifth link is malaka, which is known as disposition. So follow the link, guys. I hope I'm not losing all of you, right? Fikr, mi'il, fi'il, khulq, malaka. All from one thought. A thought, inclination, action, habit, disposition. Now, you've done it so many times, you do it without thinking. Disposition is when it's so ingrained inside of you, you don't even have to think twice about it. And the final one, really where I want to really bring the point home, the sixth link is thought, is your essence, is the I talked about yesterday. Meaning what? It becomes so part of your akhlaq and behavior, you repeat it so many times that you end up now doing it without thinking about it to the point where you're known as that act. Oh. And by the way, this link, this chain can apply to good habits and also bad habits. You go from gambling a few times to becoming a gambler. Now you're known as a gambler. It's reached your essence level. Now you are a gambler, no longer gamble anymore. You go from smoking to becoming a smoker, drinking to becoming an alcoholic. You go from praying to becoming an abd of Allah. Do you see that link there? Fikr, ma'il, fi'il, khulq, malaka, dhat. Six links to a chain. Meaning it's possible the power of one thought could actually dictate to you who you become. Allahu Akbar. That's scary. Now the ulama have said that from the first link to about the fourth link, from fikr to khulq, from thought to behavior, takes about 40 days. That magical 40 number. 40 days. You do something over and over and over again, it becomes ingrained inside of you. Keep in mind the hadith I presented to you in the beginning. It went from qasadani to what? To rahmati. From the thought of me to my mercy. This goes from a point of fikr all the way to your thought. Thought meaning your essence. We're no longer talking about your physical being. How tall you are, right? The color of your eyes. Forget all that. Now it's who you are. The I from yesterday. These are carefully selected and put together lectures. They're all linked together. Now, what do we do about this now? His entire purpose behind telling us this class was that when you talk about deen or religion in general, be it Islam or Judaism or Christianity, the deen doesn't come in this chain. The deen is found before the chain. Meaning what? Thoughts don't just appear in our head. This is where I want your attention. Especially my young guys. I see you in the gym. It's not just appearing inside of you. There are triggers of thoughts. Things that trigger our thoughts. People that trigger our thought. People that place words in our heads. The media, for example. Our circle of influence, for example. The religion, the Ahlul Bayt, the Quran. Ourselves, our tragedy, our triumph, our family, the environment, social media, all of these are what? Triggers of thoughts. And so while sometimes you can't control what's in your thoughts, you can control your triggers. Not all of them. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. You're with me? Have I lost anybody? If I've lost you, please recite a salawat. Oh, very good. Very nice. Excellent. 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 You'll be surprised how loud that salawat I get sometimes. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Six links to a chain. The power of thought. The connection between your thoughts and your identity. If we can somehow filter our thoughts, fix our triggers, we can really fix and define who we are. Because this chain tells us, it's funny how a thought becomes an action real quick. Now imagine now you're surrounded by the wrong influence. And every time you're with them, and as you get younger and a little bit older in your late teens, early 20s, sometimes you spend a lot of time with your circle of influence, right? Your friends, your boys, right? Your BFFs, you're always around them, and they always talk about the same thing, and those words become thoughts, to the point where you'll leave the gathering, but the thoughts will come with you, and those thoughts become action after a while. So imagine now being surrounded by people who are constantly now doubting God, questioning God, talking about the fact that this whole idea of religion is nothing but a sham, doesn't make sense, 2021, doesn't fit here. After a while, you could come from the most righteous childhood and righteous family, it's going to have an impact on you. When you're watching the television and today's media, and these little small messages, subconscious messages now, right, poking at you, drilling a hole inside of your mind, planting the seed, after a while you begin to actually become inclined towards it. That's why if you look at Imam Sajjad, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. It's a very beautiful dua. One portion of dua number 55, I believe, of Sahifa Sajadiya. 45, I'm sorry. He calls out to Allah. O Allah, Ya Dhal Jalal wal Ikram. He said, bless for me, give me, inda ahsanu bidhanni bik. Give me the best of dhan, the best of thoughts when it comes to you. It's a very interesting dua. Very, it doesn't say, oh, give me tawfiq to pray, nothing physical. No, first fix the way I think about you. Make it ahsan, make it beautiful. Let me think about you in the most beautiful way. Because another hadith qudsi that really rocks me every single time, Allah Himself says, I become for the servant the way he or she thinks about me. Oh. I become nothing but a product of their thoughts. So if all your life, all you've heard about is Allah will squeeze you in the grave, Allah will lash you, Allah will hang you, Allah will punish you, that's all you have in your head, that's how you see God. That's the lens that you see God. So anything that comes from God will have that lens. He says, I am the way you think about me. If you see me as a glorious, beneficent, merciful God, you'll see that mercy everywhere. Even in the most difficult situations, a tragedy, a difficulty, a sakhti, a mushkilat, a hardship, you'll say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Nabi Ayyub is in front of us. So is Bibi Zainab in front of us. So many. But Imam Sajjad is saying, fix the thought of you inside of me. Give me the dhan, give me the thought, the conjecture that's ahsan, that's beautiful inside of me. I want to make sure I think of you properly, God. And I always say this, I wish sometimes we would adopt the Christian church way. The way that they introduce God to their young ones at a very young age is a God of love, a God of love, a God of love. Oh, when you're Christian, everyone loves you. Your neighbor loves you, you love thy neighbor. Jesus loves you, God loves you. And to a certain degree, it's great. Because sometimes, you know, in our culture sometimes, God is a God of fear inside of our homes. And I make this point wherever I go. To my young couples out there, young parents out there who have young kids, you have this clean slate. And you are that connector to God for them. They will understand God the way you present it to them. And God has deserved the right to be presented as a loving, compassionate, merciful God. Sometimes I wonder what we think as parents. that, oh, you know, from when the child is very young, if you don't do this, God will do this to you. If you want God to love you, do this. If you don't want punishment, do this. So God becomes that, the bad cop inside the home. That works for a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old. But when that kid grows up to be 15, 16, 19, 20, 21, and you're begging him to pray salats, worship God, serve God, move his mission forward, all he remembers God to be is that bad cop inside the home. Eventually now, they'll rebel. Why should I? You want me to serve this God who wants to squeeze me in my grave? We have to plant that seed that Imam Sajjad talks about, that dhan, that conjecture inside of the minds of our youth, inside of our minds in ourselves, such that that fikr now results in a beautiful a'mal and a beautiful dhat. Now, how do we do that? That's my question to all of you. Like I said, the level before the start of the 6-link chain, thought, inclination, action, behavior, disposition, essence. Don't forget these 6. Fikr, mi'il, fi'il, khulq, malika, dhat. Before that, however, is a long list of the triggers of our thought, as I said. I'll give you 2 main ones. Some we can't control, others we can control. To my young guys in the audience now, late teens, early 20s, maybe even late 20s. The one control you have, I talk about this wherever I go, is the circle around you. I wish someone told me when I was 15 how dangerous and how important it is to surround me with the right people. There are some of you fathers and mothers in this audience who are obsessed with the friends of your children. Who are they? Let me meet them. How are they? What kind of family they come from? It drives the kids crazy. Mom, don't worry about it. He's my friend. No. I have to worry about it. And I ask you as parents, get involved in that process. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Pages upon pages of our hadith on the circle of influence, on those around you. And not just for young people. Even those of you who have family friends. There are some of you who work very hard to cultivate an Islamic identity inside of your home. Your home, mashallah, is a pious one, a God-centric one. And sometimes you place yourself with other families, travel with them, go to picnics with them, you know, have dinners with them, who are not on the same page as you. Stop and ask yourself, is that wife influencing my wife? Is he influencing my husband? Are those kids influencing my kids? Like, I remember one time, you know, we worked very hard to kind of, you know, protect our kids from certain things. To the best of our ability, obviously. I remember once years ago, we went to someone's house, and the kids went upstairs in a room. They were talking, they were laughing, this and that. It was a dinner invite. This was pre-pandemic years ago. And on the way home, you know how you kind of recap the night, right? How was the food? Too mirchi, too salty. Nice house. Did you see that kitchen? Why don't we have a kitchen like that? And then I remember my daughter had said a word. Baba, what's this? And I almost pulled over. I'm like, where'd you hear that word? She's, oh no, the kids in the house mentioned this word. It was some artist, some singer. Who is this person? I said, Ya Allah, one night. We worked 10 years to shelter her from this one night. Khalas. Don't underestimate the power of those around you. They have an amazing way of planting the seed of thought inside of you. You want to cultivate your Islamic identity? Surround yourself with the right person. If you want to cultivate an identity, marry the right person. Any one of you right now who are right now at that age in your life where you are either sending proposals or you are reviewing proposals, please, I ask you, especially my parents out there, Make taqwa and piety your number one criteria. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. He says, when you marry for money and beauty and not for piety, eventually you lose all three. The piety was never there, the money runs out, and also so does the beauty. When you marry for piety, he says, you gain all three. Subhanallah. With piety comes the risk of Allah. With piety comes a beauty that this fashion industry can't touch. When you fall in love with the internal kingdom of another person, your spouse, they become the most attractive person to you. But when it's all superficial after a while, and you've seen sort of their ugly side inside of them, they could be, you know, the most beautiful person to others, but to you, you can't even sit in the same room as them. I've experienced that with some couples in this city. On paper, they're like, you know, they belong on GQ magazine. Oh my God. But I can't get them to sit in one room. I don't want to see their face, Malana. I don't want to see her face, Malana. And flat out, they say, yeah, I married him or her because of their looks. And after 6 months, 6 years even, that all fades. Identify the planters. You know this hadith that you keep hearing about, that you heard since you were a child? Where Imam Ali tells Imam Mujtaba that the heart of the youth is what? Uncultivated land. Everyone has heard that hadith, right? What will grow in there are the seeds you plant. There are multiple cultivators of your land, the land of your mind. Multiple cultivators. Identify them. Some of them you have no control over. Your parents you have no control over. Where you are raised in the city you have no control over, up until a certain age. But other ones that are influential are your spouse, are your friends, are your circle. These are absolutely cultivators. You can choose them. And the beauty of Islam is they've laid down criteria after criteria for both of them. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, one example. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, do not befriend individuals who have five qualities. And by the way, this is not just for you to sit there and judge your friends. Ask yourself, am I this way for my friends? Let's turn it back onto us. The first is the kadhib, the liar. He says that this friend becomes a mirage for you. What is near, he makes far. What is far, he makes near. It's a very beautiful statement. There are some things that we would never even dream of doing. We wouldn't even think about doing. But because I have this person as a friend, he's made it possible, good or bad. And some things that are very near and dear to me. I love the center. I love coming here. I love this mosque. But he keeps planting thoughts in his head, in my head. Why do you keep going? Why do you keep going? You have to wear a mask. You have to register. Then you have to email. No. And then hit confirm. Forget it. Just stay at home. And after a while, I distance myself from the building. And one thing that I have said since we've reopened is that please give ahmiyat and importance to these four walls. Part of your identity building is found in buildings like these. We've become comfortable in our homes. Sitting in my pajamas, watching you on my device. Oh, it's great. Sayyid Hassan. We're all there now. My kids are there. My wife is there. My husband is there. No commute now. Right? No travel now. No mask now. Everything I want. It's the best of both worlds, right? Virtual and I get my knowledge. We've come a little bit now, a little bit complacent, a little bit too comfortable. The idea is now to pack up the kids, get them ready, drive towards the masjid. That drive to and from sometimes is beautiful. That's the family building. Sit on this farsh with your fellow mu'mineen and mu'minat. And like I said in the beginning, grieve for Imam Hussein as a community. Don't underestimate the power of these four walls. It's upsetting they have to show that video. Just to show people, look, come back to the center. It's okay. Everything is all right. We've gone through a lot of precautions. The first one is the Kadir. The second one, he says, is the foolish individual who thinks now he's actually benefiting you, but actually he's not. He himself or she herself does not make sound decisions, and now she questions, he questions everything that you do. Number three is the Bakhil, the stingy one, the Kanjus one, you say in Urdu, the tongue dust one, you say in Farsi, who will drop you at a blink of an eye for a morsel of food, the hadith says. Number four is the immoral one, no sense of morality. When you need him the most, when you need her the most, she's not there for you. He is not there for you. And finally, very interesting, he says, do not befriend the one who disrespects their parents. Beautiful. He explains each one, right? He explains this last one. If they have no hesitation disrespecting their parents, they'll disrespect you too at a drop of a hat. And there's so many several ahadiths about this. Again, look inward, ask yourself, am I like this for my circle of friends? Do I pull them away or do I celebrate in their achievements? These are triggers of thoughts. If we want the chain of thought, the six link chain of thought, to move in a proper direction, make sure we fix those triggers that are in our control. The second one is media. I talked about this a couple of nights ago. Be careful what we watch on these streaming devices. Now, young guys, obviously, even some of my elders, when they're 40s and 50s, they watch shows they should not be watching. Sometimes I can look at a kid, the way he walks, the language he uses, I can tell what shows he's watching. Those days of family TV shows are gone. I actually remember sitting in prime time Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights, with my father, with my mother, with my siblings, watching family comedies, sitcoms, from 8 to 8:30. Clean. He would laugh, I would laugh. It's a great half an hour time. Now I can't watch advertisements with my kids. Baba, what's that? And I just shut it off quickly. I'm old enough, I know what's right and wrong, this and that. Those are all cultivators of your thoughts, cultivators of your identity. They have an impact on your thoughts. Six link chain, don't forget that. I'm not saying it always goes through six links. No, it's possible to get to the fit stage and then reverse it. Yes, it's a whole discussion. How to reverse the chain, how to stop it. All those things are a different discussion. I'm talking about the power of thoughts. We can think ourselves out of anything and think ourselves into everything. We really can. If we're convinced of one thing at the mental stage, it can really kind of affect our actions. If we think we're a failure, then we look around and we try to find things that will prove to us that I am a failure. It's in my head. If something happens where I succeed, I think, oh, that was a one and done accident. Really, I'm a failure. Just happens to be that maybe by accident I did this very well. But no, really, you know, I'm a failure. Because in my head now, I have convinced myself I'm a failure. Now, getting out of bed, motivating myself, it all has a physical impact. That's why when you look at the discussion on the thought inside of worship of Imam Khomeini's Adabu Salat, he refers to the thought as a bird. You ever try to catch a bird on a branch? You see a bird in your backyard on a branch, you want to go and you want to just kind of capture it, or you just want to hold it in your hand. The moment you approach that bird, it's gone. From branch to branch to branch to branch to branch. Trying to capture the bird is very difficult. So they say what? How do you do it? You don't let the bird go to begin with. Imam Khomeini says, this frantic, chaotic state of the bird is just like our thoughts. You ever try to measure back, how did I end up at this thought? I was thinking about something else, I ended up over here. Trace it back, and it goes from here to here to here, branch to branch to branch, and all the thoughts we have in Salat, I tell you. They never appear after Salat, never appear before Salat. The moment Allahu Akbar happens, boom, attack of random thoughts. Imam Khomeini says, grab the bird before Salat. That's why things like wudu are important. Adhan, aqama are important. These are all things where now you're training yourself that you're about to enter the mahdhar of Allah, the presence of God. You grab the bird, you know what you're doing, you face the qibla, you take a moment, Allahu Akbar, and you hold on to the bird for as long as you can. Because once it goes, during alhamd, during qul, at ruku, you're trying to get that bird now during salat, and before you know it, your tashahud is done, your salam is done, your salat is done, and like me in the driveway, you have no idea what happened. Power of thoughts. Don't underestimate it. Surround yourself with the right people, your thoughts will begin to purify. That's why hadith says, be around those who remind you of God. Be around those who remind you of God. I'm not saying to sit around in a circle and read tasbih all night. That's not what the hadith means. It means that they purify your thoughts towards good. You want to now serve Allah. فَمَنْ قَسَدَنِي. You want to start that chain. Because when you surround yourself with the right people, they end up being there at the time that you need them to be there. And there's no better example of that than Habib. There's something about this Masaib. I don't know what it is about the remembrance of a Habib ibn al-Mudahir that always gets to me. Think about the impact Habib had on Imam Hussein when Bibi Zainab is asking Imam Hussein, Bhaiya, is there anyone we can ask to come and help? Army after army coming from Kufa and Sham. Thousands now have gathered on that side. When they arrive now, they arrive with drums beating and takbir, and they've made their presence known. And with every arrival of every army, Bibi Zainab now begins to question, is there nobody going to come and help me? Help us? When she asks Imam Hussein, Bhaiya, anybody, Bhaiya, anybody, imagine his thoughts now. His thought says, yes, Bhana, there's one that we can write to. Imam Hussein writes this letter to Habib. You have a friend now who's there at your time of need. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I tell you, in this selfish, individualistic world, to have somebody who's worried about your akhirat like you're worried about your own is a big blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This ma'asum, this grandson of the Prophet now, facing his biggest test, his biggest calamity, rubaru right across from an enemy who wants to sever his head, his first thought is, let me write a letter to my Habib. And there's two versions of the letter that I have seen myself. One is Imam Hussein starts off this letter to Habib. Habib is in Kufa under house arrest. The situation in Kufa is very, very dire. Imam Hussein is in Karbala. The first line he says, Min Hussein ibn Ali ila rajulun faqih. And you've heard the Masaib 1,000 times. From Hussein ibn Ali to a man who is a faqih. But the other version that I have read is when Imam Hussein writes to him, Min Hussein Ghareeb ila Rajulun Faqih. From this Hussein who is Tanha, from this Hussein who is alone, from this Hussein who is isolated. Ghareeb is not the Urdu Ghareeb. This Ghurba in Arabic meaning what? Everyone has left me. This Hussein Ghareeb is writing you to Habib. Habib, come to Karbala. Your Hussein waits for you. This letter now arrives at the door of Habib. It's Kufa now. There's a knock on the door. They say Habib is with his family. A knock on the door. Habib ignores it, they say. A second knock, a third knock. It's Kufa. You don't really answer the door at that moment. It's high time. He's under immense house arrest. When he approaches the door after the knock was adamantly now knocking, he asks from behind the door, who is it? And the voice comes, Ana Safid al-Hussein. He He heard his mullah's name, opens the door, and he is given this letter. He grabs the letter, and before even opening, he begins to kiss it and put it on his eyes. This was the same Habib that some say that while Imam Hussein would walk as a child in the streets of Medina, he would follow Imam Hussein, pick up the khak from Imam Hussein's footprints and put it on his head. What amount of love. He would now, the Prophet now would call Mawahir, his father. This is your son Habib. Yes, he picked him up and he would kiss him. He would hug him. Why? Rasulullah, so much love for Habib. He said, I've seen with my own eyes, Habib had so much love for my Hussein. He picked up the khat from his feet on his head. Habib now reads the letter, slowly closes it, puts it back in the envelope, and now of course goes on his way. His wife now watching, his face now has completely changed. Habib, what is it? Habib, what does the letter say? Habib, tell me. Habib, tell me. Habib now is hesitant. He says, it's a letter from who? From my Mullah Hussein, who's right now in Karbala, surrounded by thousands, asking me, Habib, I need you to come. I've thought about you. I've thought about you. So what are you thinking? Habib says, what will happen to you? What would happen to all of this? And his wife says, my salams to those sacrificial women of Karbala. Habib, if you don't go to serve your Mullah, then give me that permission to go. Habib says, I will go. He makes arrangements for his horse to be outside in the outskirts of Kufa in the middle of the night. He then now climbs his horse and begins to make his way towards Kufa, towards Karbala. Day of Ashura arrives. What was custom in those war times is that Imam Hussein would hand out these alams, these smaller flags and alams, that you carry out these flags when you enter the Maidan so people know exactly who you represent and what you represent. He gave out one alam and a second alam and a third alam. 11 of the 12 alams he gave, he kept the 12th one for himself. One Sahabi says, Mola, is it okay if you give me that 12th alam? He says, no, this alam is for my Habib. I know my Habib will come. I know my Habib will come. There comes a moment now where from the distance, a rider is coming towards Karbala. Imam Hussein now says to Ali Akbar Abbas, go and see who it is. Now they come and they see that Habib has arrived. Habib has arrived. Mawla Aqa Hussein, it's Habib. It's Habib. The way Imam Hussein met Habib is incredible. Habib comes off the horse. They embrace for a very long time. And for the first time, Bibi Zainab hears Takbir from her camp. Fizza, what do I hear? What's this takbir? She says, Shahzadi, Habib has arrived. Habib has arrived. Habib has arrived. Zainab goes down the sajda. Ya Allah, thank you. You sent somebody. Fizza, go outside. Send the son of Mawahir my salams. Fizza says, oh Habib, the daughter of Fatima sends her salams. Habib now falls on the khak of Karbala, picks up the khak. Oh Allah, what day has arrived on the Bani Hashim that someone like the daughter of Fatima is sending her salams to someone like me? Fatima Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.